Daniel and chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Let me just back up just a little bit. Chad pointed out to me that as you begin Daniel chapter 4, this is Nebuchadnezzar, this dream that he has and so forth. And, you know, sometimes you get looking so closely at something that you don't see it. And that was the case here. This is being written, of course, after the fact. Daniel wrote the book of Daniel after everything that's recorded in it had already taken place. Now, not the prophecies, of course, but the actual historical events were all past, and he's sitting down then and writing that. So as we read what Nebuchadnezzar is saying here, Daniel is recording Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. And the things in the first part of the chapter are Nebuchadnezzar speaking about the experience that he's about to tell about. Does that make sense? Maybe not. He's giving praise to God for this whole experience that he has been through, looking back on it. So he begins the chapter talking about that, and then he goes on and relates what has taken place to him. And that's where we'll pick it up now in verse 20. But well, let me just add this. This is a prophecy, right? This vision is given of what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar, how he's going to go into the field, and for 7 years he's going to be there eating grass like an ox. It was then fulfilled in their time. In fact, a year after the prophecy was given is when the judgment fell upon him. So you have a prophecy with an almost immediate fulfillment. And it seems like the Lord would do this. He would give the prophet something that was fulfilled in the lifetime, in the experience of the people that he's talking to, the historical setting of it. Then he goes and gives another prophecy, which with a much more distant fulfillment. And it's like, this one is to confirm the fact that what God says is going to take place, both what happened here and then those things which are in the far distant future as well. Even though it's beyond their comprehension, beyond their lifetimes, they know that it's going to be fulfilled by the fact that God had fulfilled this more immediate prophecy as well. Does that make sense to you? So let's pick it up now in verse 20. As Nebuchadnezzar has seen this dream of this great tree, and then the thing gets cut down and so forth. Verse 20, the tree that thou saw, and Daniel now is, and once again he had called for the scribes, the magicians, the wise men and so forth, and they could not give the interpretation. Now he calls for Daniel, and so Daniel now is giving the interpretation of the thing. It says, Daniel speaking now, that tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. So he says, Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, this is about you. You're that tree that gets cut off at the stump. This is all about you. And you've grown great, you've done well, you've become strong, your kingdom has spread throughout the known world. Verse 23. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof on the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over them. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. So he says, the decree of the watcher, here's what God's saying. You know, thus saith the Lord. Verse 25. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So here it is, Nebuchadnezzar. This thing is going to last until you know that the Most High rules in heaven. That's the purpose. God is humbling Nebuchadnezzar through this entire experience. And he's going to cut him off like this. But notice back again in the beginning of the verse, it says, that they shall drive thee from men. Who is they?
That's someone in his kingdom. They're driving out.
Is it? I'm struggling with this, and I don't know for sure. And that's what I thought at first, but then again, stop and think about this. If something like this were to happen to a king, what would the loyal subjects most likely do? They wouldn't drive him out to pasture. They would bring him into seclusion and protect him. Because they don't know that it's going to last 7 years. They have no idea what's taking place, how long it's going to last, what's caused it, nothing. So you bring them in, you shelter them, you protect them. I don't think that they is the people of his kingdom. It's probably the watchers. This is a judgment of God that's falling on him for a specific purpose. And God has a way that this thing is going to unfold, and so I think that it's the angels of God that have driven him out into the wilderness to suffer this judgment to fulfill the purpose of God. Any questions, comments? Corb. The only thing that I can think of would be like a collar and a chain. You know, staking them out to pasture. Yeah, that's the best I can do with that. I checked some things out on it. I could not come up with anything, and that's the only thing I could figure out on that. Anyone else? Verse 26. Now watch this. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure under thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. So he's telling them, here's what's going to happen, king. It's you. This is all about you. I wish it was to your enemies, those that hate you, but it's not. This is to you. 7 years you're going to be out there eating grass like an ox, but your kingdom is secure. Now, how could Daniel promise that? Because God is in control. And even in the absence of the king, for 7 years, God keeps this thing intact and ready to be restored to him once he knows that the heavens do rule. And that thought is repeated several times throughout this whole time, that you got to know this, Nebuchadnezzar. You got to get this. But when you get it, once this all of this is passed, right back where you started, where you left off. And it picks up from there. But God is in control of this thing. And even in that 7 years without the king. Now, some suggest that his son probably stepped in temporarily, which, you know, I'm not questioning that. That's a reasonable conclusion. But still, you know, and then for him to be able to come back in after his son has been reigning for 7 years. I mean, even when it's family, that didn't always work like that. It doesn't always work that like that today either, but even less so back then. Verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. So he gives him the interpretation, and then he stops and makes this appeal to him. He says, repent, that your tranquility can continue. And notice what the conditions of the repentance are. He says, break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. And the result of that would be the lengthening of thy tranquility. That's a works salvation. That's Old Testament salvation. There's no for by grace you saved through faith. It's you got to break off your sins by doing righteousness. And then in this case, he said showing mercy to the poor. Sounds like Nebuchadnezzar had a problem with that. He says, you need to get right, Nebuchadnezzar, or else this is going to come to pass. So the message from Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar is, this doesn't have to be. This is a warning from God. And here's how you can escape it. If you get right with this God and make peace with him. Questions or comments? Shed.
I would have to agree with you on the vague portion, because if you continue to read both of those verses, you know, the first part of 25 says, they shall drive thee from men. Then it says, they shall make thee to eat grass.
Okay.
They shall wet thee with the dew. If they command to leave the scum.
So once again, I overlooked.
Yep,
good point. They're the ones that are fulfilling this thing, which God has pronounced upon them. Anything else? Verse 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. God gave him a year. In God's mercy, he gave Nebuchadnezzar a year to make things right before the judgment was going to fall. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Kind of sounds like Isaiah 14 again, doesn't it? I. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God is in complete control. The merciful God. He gave Nebuchadnezzar a year. He gave the people of Noah's day 120 years. He gave the people of Nineveh 40 days. But he gave them opportunity. But then I think of Proverbs 29:1. He that being often being reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Questions or comments? And again, repeating the idea that until thou knowest. See, it's a given that this is going to have the intended effect that God desires. In his foreknowledge, God knows the outcome. Because he can see when it starts, he can see when it ends, he can see Nebuchadnezzar's heart, what he's going to do. Says, this is what it's going to take, 7 years. And that's what happens. Where did I leave off? 32? Yeah, 33. The same hour. So you got this voice coming from heaven that makes this pronouncement as he's been boasting and so forth. Then it says, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. What a hideous and humiliating appearance. 7 years. The hair just continues to grow. The fingernails continue to grow. And people purposely do this to themselves today. Think about that. This is a judgment of God upon him. But people do this and worse to themselves today. How ridiculous. But that's aside from the point.
Pastor, what I was saying to you like a couple of weeks ago was about Nebuchadnezzar had gotten saved. But here now, I wasn't sure all the verses, but here in 4:37, he's praising and extolling the honor to King of Heaven. Whose works are true, and his way weighs judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abate. Mm-hmm. Now there is honor in God. Doesn't that make you think?
Yes, I think so. After all this takes place. Yep. Yeah. Yep. But I mean, look at what he's experienced so far. The first vision that only Daniel could give the interpretation after telling him what the dream was, in fact. And then this vision here, and the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the lion's den. But none of that has been enough to really get his attention. This is the final straw. This one finally gets it. God's after him, and God's purpose is fulfilled, as you pointed out there. Here's another question I've got that I'm not completely sure I've got figured out. Was he aware of his condition? But at what point did he become aware is my question. And as we read on here a little bit, maybe you'll see why I'm asking that. But this thing happens to him. And not only that, okay, let's put Nebuchadnezzar aside for a minute. What about his kingdom? And there's nothing we don't know. Nobody says a word about this, what took place. Historically, you'll not find this in any historical records. Now, I think that's, in a sense, explainable by the fact of why would they record this about their king looked upon as a god, having experienced this thing. And then at the end of it, he's praising and extolling the Lord God of heaven. So it stands to reason that they would have just glossed over that part of it. Yeah. Danny, you had some? Not at least for a good portion of the 7 years, he is unaware of his condition. But others around that in whatever way might have come into contact, of course, when he was driven from among men, he wasn't in this condition yet. So whether he was off secluded and nobody ever saw him the 7 years, that's, I don't know, but the still then was, hey, where'd the king go? I mean, that does, you know, like, think about Ray Grecar. What's it been, 13 years since he disappeared, you know? And it's still, everybody's like, you know, what happened to him? Where'd he go? You know, and this speculation and so forth still goes on about what might have happened there. So for all this 7 years, the kingdom, if whether or not they know where he's at and what's happening to him, if they don't, it's, you know, that's a real big question. If it is, if they do, it's still a question, is, you know, how, what's going on? You know. But he's gone for 7 years. Any other questions or comments? Chad?
I was just getting ready to ask you that question.
What's that?
His awareness.
Yeah.
I mean, you would think there would have to be a little bit of something.
But it says, I can't remember exactly how it stated that, and I'm not exactly sure where the verse is, but it's in chapter 4 here. It talks about taking the man's heart and giving him a beast's heart.
Yeah.
I mean, he's out to pasture, eating grass. He has, in a sense, become an animal. And in this case, it's not an illegal immigrant. He's just, you know, out there and you know. Isaiah?
The verse you're talking about is verse 16.
Okay. Go ahead and read it.
Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him.
So God has done something here.
But it's a heart, it's not a mind.
That's true, but also, his understanding has been vacated from what the next verse says. So there, you know, something has happened here. I can't explain it, but there is something that's going on here. So let's go ahead and pick it up now with verse 36. Verse 34, excuse me. And at the end of the days, 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, and again, this is after the fact, he's looking back, he's given his testimony of what God has done in his life. He said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. So it had been vacated. Now, how much that kept him from grasping what was taking place, you know, that's all speculation. But to some degree anyway, he's been absent of his faculties to be able to comprehend completely what's going on. My understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Now think about that statement. Because let's go back here. Verse 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. And in the vision, Daniel has said, you know, this, your kingdom reaches all over. But he says, you know what? There's one whose kingdom is greater than mine. It just doesn't reach all the ends of the earth. But this one is an everlasting dominion, a kingdom from generation to generation. Because Nebuchadnezzar's already gotten a vision that's showing him that there's another nation that's coming in the place of Babylon. And then there's another nation that's going to come in the place of them. And then there's a fourth nation even that's going to come in the place of them. And then after that, another kingdom as well. But he says, God's is from generation to generation, never ending. Amen. Dominion reaching all over. He's got it now. That's why his understanding came back. He looked up and suddenly it's like, it's you. Not me. He's been abased, humbled. And all, verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, there's that host, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nobody can say, hey God, what do you think you're doing? Although, sometimes folks do, don't they? But Nebuchadnezzar says, you're a fool. Nobody can say that. Because God's the supreme ruler. Amen. Even above me. So he blesses and praises and honors him. Verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned unto me. So there's two verses that talk about his faculties that had departed are now coming back. Again, some question as to just exactly what that entails. But in some sense, his awareness and his understanding has departed. My reason returned unto me, the glory of my kingdom, mine honor, and the brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Gone for 7 years, God's purpose fulfilled in his life. He praises and honors the God of heaven, and God says, right back where he left off. Everything's returned. In a sense, and maybe not completely, but in a sense, like nothing, like he never left. And then it says, excellent majesty was added unto me. He even exceeded his previous glory as a result of him acknowledging and honoring God. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and all his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. Who's he talking about? Himself. So, I think, yes, in an Old Testament sense, Nebuchadnezzar has been converted at this point. But the thing is, this is at the very end of his life. He only lived roughly a year after this. That's an interesting thought too, isn't it? They go, why'd God just give him a year? I don't know. But that's about all he got. He reigned 43 years total, and this was the final, one final year after he came to his senses, got restored. Questions or comments? Bunny.
That but he lifted himself up in pride. And I remember reading about him. I think they even made a movie about him, that he started going sane. And he would be talking to his friends and business partners, and he would just go crazy. And he would lock himself in his room, wouldn't eat or anything. And when they found him, he was in a closet. His hair had grown, his nails and his toenails and his fingernails grew like claws. Now, he didn't have bird feathers or anything, but could that be a sense of just pride and God's judgment also, you know, in today's world?
It's possible. Any other questions or comments? Chapter 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. We have just jumped 20 years. Between chapter 4 and chapter 5 is a 20-year gap. So Nebuchadnezzar died in that period of time. And following Nebuchadnezzar was his son, Evil-Merodach, or Merodach, however you say it. He reigned for 2 years, and he was murdered by his brother-in-law, who was named Nergal-Sharezer. Nergal-Sharezer reigned for 4 years. He was followed by his son, which would be Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, by a daughter, Labashai-Merodach. He reigned for 2 months and then was assassinated. Then another son-in-law to Nebuchadnezzar. So you got Evil-Merodach was his son. Then a son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar who killed Evil-Merodach, Nergal-Sharezer took the reign. Then a grandson. Then another son-in-law of another daughter, Nabonidus. He reigned for 17 years, and then Belshazzar then is his son. So this makes this man a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar as well. And the 20 years have elapsed. Don't you think Nebuchadnezzar had maybe clued them in a little bit of what's taken place? I mean, but the way he ends up praising and honoring God, you'd think he'd spend some time telling his family about this God that he'd come to know, the experience that he had had. So Belshazzar, I find it hard to believe that he's completely blind and in the dark about what's taken place. But he comes to power about 20 years after his grandfather dies, Nebuchadnezzar. And he makes this great feast with both houses of Congress in attendance. And it's a feast just like takes place in Washington, D.C. Verse 2, Belshazzar, whiles he tasted the wine and commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. And then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them, and they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. So this Belshazzar comes to power. He calls this great feast, this drunken revelry that's taken place here, boasting and all kinds of brash actions, you know. Hey, go get those gold, those holy vessels of the Jews. He's deliberately desecrating that. The God that his grandfather had honored and glorified. He's purposely rubbing, you know, just making a mockery of this whole thing. And they bring these things into the revelry that's taking place. Let's jump back to 2 Kings for just a moment. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings 20, and this is when Babylon is coming in and getting ready to capture Jerusalem. 2 Kings 20, begin in verse 14. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king Hezekiah and said unto him, What saidest these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. So this is obviously before the captivity, the Babylonian captivity. But maybe it gives you a little bit of insight of what's going on here. Hezekiah was told he was going to die. He turned his face and he repented, began to pray, and God gave him 15 more years. Well, in 15 years, this is what he did. He has a big party, invites these people from Babylon in, and it said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Hezekiah has shown off all that he's got to the Babylonians, who eventually come and conquer the nation of Israel. Verse 16, And as Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt begat, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Do you realize that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were eunuchs? Isaiah prophesied that. Because Hezekiah foolishly invited the enemy in to let him see all they got. You know, there's some wisdom to keeping some secrets from your enemies. He didn't do that. Look at Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27. Verse 19. For thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, and concerning the sea, and concerning the bases, and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in the city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not, when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord, and in the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem, and of Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until that day I visit them, saith the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this house. Hezekiah showed it. Isaiah prophesied it would be taken. Jeremiah records the taking of it. It's all gone. And there it is in Belshazzar's possession. And he makes this mockery. Now there's a little bit of background here, I think, that is important to understand that maybe gives some insight into what's going on here. You say, why did he have this feast? What's happened right now is, while this feast is going on, the Persians, you know that kingdom that comes in and conquers the Babylonians? They're surrounding the city of Babylon. They're trying to conquer Babylon. And it's possible that what Belshazzar's doing here is just kind of a show of unconcern and maybe even confidence about the security of their position. Because while this enemy army is encamped around about them, threatening, he throws a party. Now, Babylon was a huge fortress. It was 14 miles square. This 14 mile square city had a wall that was over 300 feet tall and over 85 feet wide of brick built all around the city. Inside was a second wall, not as wide, but of almost the same height. So anybody to conquer coming by land and through there is going to have to come through two walls 300 feet tall. On top of that, there's a moat around the perimeter of the place, outside of the outside wall. It was said to be unconquerable. They had 20 years worth of supplies stocked up inside there. So there's, you might think there's some reason for Belshazzar's confidence in this situation, not having to be worried about it or concerned about it. But unbeknownst to Belshazzar, the Persians, the Euphrates River had been diverted to come around the city, but then it also went through the city to supply them with water. So, you know, they're set. They've got everything that they need. But the Persians were busy building a diversion to divert the water away from the city, and they're going to sneak in on the dried up riverbed and enter the only possible way to get into the city. And they found it, and they were about to do that. And Belshazzar's unconcerned. Just living it up, you know, party on. But we'll stop there tonight. Any questions or comments before we close? Let's pray. Father, there are probably so many lessons that we could draw from these two accounts of what we've just concluded and what we've just touched on to begin tonight. The one common thread between the two of them is the foolishness of pride. Pride leadeth to destruction, and a haughty spirit to a fall, as we saw in the lives of both of these men. But God, there's not a person in this room tonight that's not subject to and probably even guilty of the sin of pride from time to time. Help us, God, to remain humble and dependent upon you. Help us, God, to know that we can trust what your word has to say. Even though we don't understand some things, even though the fulfillment of these things might be just unimaginable and so far in the distant future that it doesn't even cross our radar, but nevertheless, things will unfold as you have said that they would, not according to our understanding, but according to your purpose and will. Lord, help us to be yielded to that, your purpose and will. And Father, especially tonight, we want to lift up Charles Knight and just pray for, if it be your will, that you'll spare him. It's been an up and down ride for Van and Bunny these last few days of just very bleak and dark outlook to a glimmer of hope, and then the hope being dashed and down again. And God, we just place them in your hands. I pray your will be done, and I pray for your comforting and encouraging and helping Van and giving him wisdom and then decisions to be made. Lord, we pray for our Vacation Bible School coming up as we begin preparing for that to set up tonight, and just pray that we could see some kids come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Help us, Lord, to get the word out. Help us to be effective in inviting kids in here, and then more importantly, to be yielded to you and to the working and dealing with them, and that those that make a profession not do so because we've coerced or tried to get them saved, but that the Spirit of God has worked to bring them to a saving knowledge of you. Thank you, God, for all that you're going to do through this. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.